You should have two handouts. One is lesson three, which is the one we've been handing out. But what I realized is I was looking through lesson three the other day. For some reason, information on lesson three was left off. And so instead of redoing lesson three, handing it back out to you, and then you have to rewrite in all of the answers that you'd already put in, we put an addendum to it, which is just called dealing with sin. So when we get to the very end today, I'll tell you when to switch over. Of course, you won't have to be told because lesson three will end, and we'll go to the little addendum that says dealing with sin. That all deals with this whole stuff of temptation. So let me start with the prayers. Everybody got everything they need? Everybody? Okay, yeah. Anybody need anything? Okay. Do what? Anybody else need one? If you need it, tough. No, just kidding. Yeah, we'll get them. Okay. Let's start with a prayer and then we'll get into it. We've been doing the study on temptation and we've been looking at the idea of temptation, and there's a pattern there that we see, we want, we take, we hide. That's the pattern. When we're tempted, we see something, we want it, and then we do it, and then we try to hide it. We've seen it all the life of a couple of different people already. Well, this morning we're going to look at the life of David. If you want to have your Bibles, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We'll see about that. We'll go fairly quickly through it. And then the next week after that, or the next time after that, we're going to get into to Joseph, because there's a special event that happened in Joseph's life that deals with the whole idea of temptation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Lord, we just know that we're dealing with that whole issue, that every one of us in this room, that we're tempted every day. And in fact, when we're tempted, we don't want to think that it's something different than anybody else has ever been tempted with, but we know that you will make a way of escape so that we can have victory in that way. Thank you, Lord, that our Savior Jesus was tempted in all points yet without sin. So we realize that even temptation itself is not sin, but how we respond to the temptation could result in sin or victory. Lord, we ask you that as we continue to study the truths of temptation, that you would teach us and we can make applications. Our lives would be changed. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've already seen, first of all, Eve in the garden, where Satan came to her and he wanted her to doubt God's word and doubt God's love. She saw the fruit. It was something that she desired. She took it and then they hid. That's what happened. We saw last time a man by the name of Achan. It was then the book of Joshua, and he had stolen some stuff, and they brought him up basically, and he said, "I saw it, I took it, I saw it, I wanted it, I took it, and I hid it." And that's the pattern, and that's the pattern that we're going to see over and over and over. Well, let's look at the life of David. This is one of the most famous stories. When you think of King David, when you think of the life of David, you think almost always of two things. You always think of him killing Goliath, and you always think of his sin with Bathsheba. That's the two things that stand out. He's a man after God's own heart. The Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. You think of him when he's a young boy, maybe as young as 12, 13, or 14, being willing to fight Goliath, hit Goliath in the head with a rock, kill Goliath, cut his head off, had great victory because he trusted God. You think, wow, that's amazing. King David became king of Israel at age 30, young man. Sometime in his life, we see this event, which is, we would say that from this sin that happened in David's life, it never was the same after that. Never was the same. And sometimes there are consequences to sin. We know that we sin, we confess our sin, we go on with our lives. God will use us and bring honor and glory to us. In fact, he did the same thing with David. He used David, he kept using him, he's called him a man after God's own heart. But there were consequences, and it never was the same. So we've been seeing a pattern. We see something, we want it, we take it, we hide it. The key is that when you see it and want it, you gotta get away. We're gonna see next time when we look at the life of Joseph, that's what Joseph did. The Bible tells us to flee youthful lust. That's what we're supposed to do. We're to flee any kind of temptation when it comes. We're to get away from it. That's the secret. Well, let's see what happens here. 2 Samuel chapter 11. David is a man after God's own heart. And when did David get on fire for the Lord? A young boy. Remember, he's a shepherd. He said he would sit out in the fields and he would look at the stars and he would say things like, "Oh God, how great you are. I look at this. What is man that you're mindful of us?" And he saw how great he was, and he's protected his sheep, defending them. And then came the time with Goliath and have a great victory. Now, let me tell you this. If David can fall, every one of us in this room can fall. We've talked about this over and over again, and it cannot be stressed enough that you are capable of any sin. We trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. We're new creations in Christ. We've been born again. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet we still have the natural bent to sin, the flesh. And it's there. And if we follow our flesh, we are capable of any sin. And if we were to say things like, I would never do that, you're wrong. You don't know what you do. You put yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time, you'll do the wrong thing. In fact, there's no telling what we would do. If you said to David, David, you're a great man. Yeah, I've been living for the Lord since I was a boy. You think you're going to do something so wrong? Do you think you would actually commit adultery and murder? David would say, I would never do that. I would never do that. Do you think you would commit adultery or murder? You say, well, no, I'm not going to do that. Just don't put yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time. We're capable of anything. If David could fall, a man after God's own heart, all of us could. Let's see what happens. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Now, it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbath. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Now, there's several things I want you to think about. First of all, they go to battle in the spring. Why did they go to battle in the spring? It's too cold and rainy in the winter. You don't fight in the winter. It's just too cold. You know what I mean? You just say, y'all stay over there, we'll stay over here. We'll fight when the weather's better. I mean, that's really true. That's what it says. It was the springtime when kings go to battle because it was just terrible weather and they didn't want to fight in the cold and all that kind of thing. So it happened in the spring at the time when the kings go to battle that David sent Joab. Joab is his general, his leader, and his servants with him and all Israel, all the soldiers, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon, besieging Rabbath. What's the capital of Jordan? Anybody know? What's the capital? Amman, Jordan. Amman. Ammon. They besieged Rabbath Ammon. Rabbath Ammon was a city in what is now modern-day Jordan, and that same city is the capital of Jordan today, Amman, Jordan. That's where it is. They're fighting the Ammonites, which are, you know, today it's the Jordanians. And so they sent people out to fight the sons of Ammon, Ammon, Jordan, and besieged Rabbath. But, there's a big but there, right? But David stayed at Jerusalem. I shouldn't have said that. But David, there's a small but there. But anyway, there's a but there, right? David didn't go. Now, what's David known for? Battles. He's a soldier. He's a warrior from the time he's a little boy. David went out and fought. In fact, when David runs for his life years later, they all say, you know what a great fighter David is. So here's my question. David sends his men to fight Rabbath Ammon. Why didn't he go? Why didn't he go? Maybe he said, oh, it's been a long winter. And I mean, you know, and I don't have to go to every battle. I am the king. I mean, I don't have to fight in every battle. I don't have to go there. And I mean, Joab is a good leader and a good soldier, and I can send him out, and they can take it. In fact, this passage actually says they destroyed the sons of Ammon. They did have victory. In fact, when the victory actually happened, if you read in other places of the Bible, they were conquering the city, and Joab sent word back to David and said, you better come here and be here when we capture the city so you get the glory. If not, Joab said, I'll get the glory. Because whoever was leading the thing and the captain, they got the glory. David's at home. He says, you better come here so you get the glory when we conquer Rabbath Ammon. Watch what happened. So you know what you could say, and we don't know, but you could say that David may be at the wrong place at the wrong time. I'm not saying that he had to go to every battle, but probably when David sent the people out, some might have said, I wonder why David's not going to the battle. Because he always goes. I mean, pretty much always goes. So what happened? Now, when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful in appearance. David, there is a section of Jerusalem called City of David. It's a section that's higher than others. And that's where he had his palace. And see, David was the king, so he could come out on his platform and he could see the city. I mean, that's what you do. You know, you want the big place so, you know, you can look out and see everything. Well, it was in the evening, and maybe he couldn't sleep. Now, when the evening came, David arose from his bed. it almost appears that David's been in the bed during the day. What's he doing in the bed during the day? I thought he was a soldier. I thought he should be doing something else. Well, anyway, in the evening came, David arose from his bed, walked around on the roof of the king's house. That was a platform that they had. And from the roof, he looks out and he sees a woman bathing. Now, somewhere down there, there's a woman, and he sees her, and she doesn't have any clothes on, and she's bathing, and it says she's very beautiful. Now, there's a couple of questions to be raised. I wonder if she normally bathed out there like that? And would that have been unusual to bathe out there? And did she think somebody might could see her, especially people who lived further up the hill? And who is this woman? We know her name. Her name is Bathsheba. And she's married. But David sees this woman. And so the very first thing is what? Next slide, I think. If there is another slide, I think. He saw her. Remember, what's the first thing? We saw, we want, we take, we hide. So he sees. Now, David's the king. And in that day and time, if you're the king, you can have pretty much what you want. You're the king. So he saw this woman, and he did this. David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent and inquired. So here's the second thing. He's inquired because, why do you think he inquired? Because he what? Wanted her. See, that's the second thing. He desired. He wanted. He said, I want to know who this woman is. I want to find out about this woman. Because I want this woman. And I am the what? I'm the what? I'm the king. So I see a woman down there, and I said, I want to see her. I want to know who she is. So he sent some word down and said, come here. Go down there. See down there. Go down there and find out who that person is. So they sent a messenger down there, and they inquired, and one said, well, this is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Who is Uriah the Hittite? We know anything about this man? First of all, he's not Jewish. Hittite. Second is, the best we can tell from as we look at the scripture, he's a soldier. He's a soldier in David's army. He's one of those guys off fighting against the Ammonites, besieging Rabbath Ammon. So Uriah's not even there. She's the wife of Uriah. So he saw her and he wanted her. Now, what should David have done? He should have said, okay, wait, whoa. This is somebody's wife, one of my soldiers' wives. I think the best thing for me to do is go back inside. Right? Or send word down to her. Would she go inside? Right? But that's not what David did. Because sometimes there's something we see, and then there's something we want. And we said over and over that there's a temptation there. And that's a temptation that's hit a lot of people. So we can't say when we're tempted beyond what anybody else has ever been tempted. David couldn't say, you just don't know, I was tempted beyond what anybody else has ever been tempted. No. We know from Scripture that when Achan saw that stuff and he wanted it, what he should have said was, whoa, that belongs to the Lord. When Eve saw the fruit and desired it because it would make one wise, she should have said, I'm not supposed to touch it or eat it. God already said that. When David sees this woman and he wants her, what he should say is, she belongs to another man. But what's going to happen? Verse 3 again. So David went and inquired about the woman. They said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and, what's the third thing? Take. He took her. See, we see it, we want it, we take it. David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. That's a real simple little verse. But all it says is that David sent for her. Now let me ask you a question. If the king calls for you, do you have to go? I hear some people say yes, some people say no. If the president called for you tomorrow, would you go? Would anybody in this room go? I don't think so. Okay, but. Yeah. But King David sent for this woman. Now, she might could have said to what does the king want to see me about? She may have even gone up there with not even knowing why the king wanted to see her. But it says he sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her. Now, she has a part in that. And when she had purified herself from uncleanness, she offered a sacrifice and returned to her house. We see, we want, we take. What's the last thing? We hide. We hide. We hide it. Because, yes, Paul.
So does that give the intent that it's against her will?
It doesn't give the intent that it's against her will. Not in this passage. Now, it may have been against her will. It doesn't tell us, because all it says is she came to him and he lay with her. It doesn't say he raped her. Right. Right. That just means she offered a sacrifice. She may have willingly realized that she was doing. What saying? Were you saying that because she offered a sacrifice that she recognized it was sin? Yet she may have been a willing party to sin. We're not sure. That we don't have enough information. But you're David, right? And you say, I saw. I wanted. I took. And I said, now you can go on back home now. That's what? It's over. It's over. You know, sometimes we do things in life, that's the way it is. It's over. You going to tell anybody? No, I'm not going to tell anybody. Why would I tell anybody? Verse 11 says that he did things in secret. He did it in secret. Look at verse 5. The woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. A little time has passed, right? I mean, a little time has passed. And David has gone through life now. He gets word back every now and then. We're doing pretty good against the Ammonites. Looks like it won't be real long that we'll have them whipped. And so he thinks everything's fine. Just like Achan. What did he do with the stuff that he took? Hid it where? Where did he hide it? In his buried it in his tent. And he thought everything is what? Everything's fine. See, when we do wrong and we hide it, we act like, well, it's over with. I've hidden it. Nobody knows anything about it. It's going to be fine. But then David gets a note. The woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am pregnant. We see it's not only been lust and adultery, but now there's a baby involved. There's a life involved here. So how are you going to cover this thing up? You could say, this is not my baby, but where's her husband been? See, he ain't even been there. So David's got to come up with an idea to cover his sin. So look at verse 6. Then David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. Can you imagine this? Now, the battle's going on and Uriah's fighting and Joab comes up to him and says, King David wants to see you back home. And Uriah says, I'm supposed to stop fighting? Yeah, he wants to see, there's nothing wrong with my family. No. King wants to see you. Okay? So he gets back. And notice what happens. When Uriah came to him, David asked him concerning the welfare of Joab and the people in the state of war. David said, how's things going at the battle? Fine. Then David said to Uriah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to your house, wash your feet. That was a way to say, go down to your house, clean up. Your wife is there. What does he expect him to do when he goes home? So Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. Here's a present to take with you. Have a special time. Okay? But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord. He did not go down to his house. Why didn't he? Why didn't he go? He could have gone, right? Didn't King David tell him to go home? Why didn't he go? We're going to find out that he says, I can't go home because all my fellow soldiers are out in the, they're out in the field, and they not get to come home and be with their family or their wives. I just don't think it's fair for me to be here and to be able to be with my wife. And so I think, just in honor to my fellow soldiers, I'll just sleep here and I won't even go home. Does Uriah seem like a pretty good guy? Does Uriah seem like a man of integrity? He does. How about David? He's a man after God's own heart. Yes.
Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel.
Yeah, that's a different time. Yeah,
but
right.
Does somehow do we? Is David leaving himself open to the working of Satan in his life?
In the Chronicles, the First and Second Samuel, First and Second King were written before the captivity. First and Second Chronicles were written after the captivity. First and Second Chronicles deal more with the life of David, and they deal with the life of David in a positive way, and so. When you look at First and Second Samuel and First and Second Kings, it'll say, "And David decided to number his army." In First and Second Chronicles, it says, "And Satan moved David to do that." So it's showing from a, it's trying to make David in a positive light in First and Second Chronicles. If you notice, First and Second Chronicles doesn't have the sin with Bathsheba listed in there at all. So when you read 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, the writers of 1 and 2 Chronicles are really, and this is the inspiration of God, they're presenting Israel, David, and the whole aspect of it in a more positive light. They're just doing it that way. So the truth is this, when David, since Satan is the prince of the power of the world, and he affects the world, and the world affects our what? Our flesh. So in a sense, when David numbered Israel, it says, and Satan, it inspired him or moved him to do that. So it's a sense that he's giving Satan, who controls the world and affects our flesh, the responsibility behind it. And it's true that we always said this, that we're responsible for our sin, but we're in a fallen world that is controlled by Satan that affects our flesh. So it's going to always... Ultimately, you could write it that way. That's why some people want to say Satan made me do that. And I say, well, what you really need to do is realize that take responsibility for your own actions, although you are in a fallen world controlled by Satan who affects your flesh. Yeah. Okay. So he calls for Uriah, and Uriah doesn't get out. He goes down to the house. I mean, doesn't go down to the house, sleeps up at David's house. Now, when they told David, verse 10, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from the journey? Why did you not go down to your house? They told David, and David called in Uriah again and said, I don't understand. Why didn't you go home? David wants to really say to him, you're messing up my plan. You got to go home, have sex with your wife, and then when she has the baby, you'll think it's your baby. Everybody will think it's your baby. You got to go home and do that. That's what his plan is. But here's what Uriah said. Uriah said, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping out in the open field, and shall I go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Man, he flat out just says, everybody else is out there fighting, and I'm not, and I'm not going to do it. So David said to Uriah, here's what I want you to do. Stay here today also, and then tomorrow, and I'll let you go back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. And so what David did is he called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie in his bed with his Lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. David thought, if I can get him drunk, maybe he'll go home and have sex with his wife, and then I can cover this up. But he didn't. He didn't. Verse 14, now in the morning, David sent a letter to Joab, and he sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now, if you were the messenger, you didn't open the message. I mean, that's not your job. Your job is to take the message from the king to Joab. You don't open the letter. You don't open the message. What's in the message? He had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fierce battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. David's not only lusted and committed adultery, but what's his plan now? Murder. In the letter that Uriah has in his hand, if Uriah were to open it, it says, put Uriah in the front, and then when the battle gets bad, everybody run away from it and let him be up there by himself and he'll get killed. That's what's in the letter. He's carrying a letter. He says, here, Joab, here's a letter from the king. He doesn't even know what's in it. It's for him to die. So it was Joab who kept watch on the city, put Uriah at the place where he knew there would be valiant men. The men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. And Joab sent and reported to David all the events of the war. And he charged the messenger, saying, have you finished telling all the events of the war? If it happened, the king's wrath rise. Just, he'd say, if the king ever says, go near, why did you go near to fight and all that stuff? Just say, sometimes people get killed. Verse 21, your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead. And they told David about it. David went, well, you know, sometimes in battles, good people get killed. That's what David said. Sometime in battles, good people get killed. Verse 26. Now the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead. She mourned for her husband. And when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and then she bore him a son. See, David got rid of her by getting rid of... solved this by getting rid of the husband. He was killed. David looks like a great man. Your husband was killed in battle. I will take care of you. I will marry you. You can be with me because your husband died in valiant fighting. And she bore him a what? A son. And David says, yeah, this is my son. He didn't say that this was my son before we got married. I want you to notice how the verse ends. The passage ends there. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Before I go any further, has the first bell has rung? Has the second bell rung? We hadn't heard the second bell, right? Okay. I want you to see the pattern. Go back. There should be a slide. I guess there's not a slide. Maybe there's not. I just didn't have it. What have we seen as the pattern? And is this the very end of your lesson? Does it say what's the pattern? Yeah, we see the pattern. There it is. We see it. We want it. We take it. We hide it. Let me give you these two applications for just a minute. The one of is understand where temptation comes from in our lives. Where does it come from? Huh? The flesh. It comes from the flesh. Now, who controls the fallen world that affects your flesh? Satan does, but the actual temptation and all that comes from our flesh. Recognize the pattern in temptation and sin. What is it? You see it. You want it. You take it and you hide it. Now, the secret to this whole thing is when you get to the wanting part, what should you do? Somehow you got to get away from this thing. Okay? Now, the other handout, and I don't know how much time we have because... I really thought the bell would have already rung, but look at the one that I have dealing with sin, because I want us to do this, and we'll look at this one next week as well. Wait a minute. Yeah. We've seen the pattern. How do we deal with sin? There's two things I want you to think about on how do we deal with sin. Number one is we do not hide sin, and number two, we confess. Don't hide, but confess. The easiest thing in the world that we want to do whenever we sin is to what? Hide it. Because we see it, we want it, we take it, we hide it. Adam and Eve went and hid. Achan went and hid. David tried to hide it. Over and over in the scripture, you see the same pattern over and over. We want to hide. So how do we deal with sin? Do not hide, but confess. Now, I've got two things, and we'll get this. We're going to look at this next time. What is confession, and what does God do when we confess? So if you look at the bottom page of the page that says dealing with sin, in the review of David's sin, he saw Bathsheba. He desired this woman. He found out who she was. And instead of stopping right there, he took her and then he tried to hide it. I think the words of 2 Samuel 11 verse 27 are so powerful. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. David, as the king of Israel, was the representative of God for the people of Israel. Now the priest, think about this. The priests were go-betweens. The priest represented people back to God. You understand that? The priest represented people to God. They would go with their sacrifices. They would approach God through the priest. But the king represented God to the people. Because David is a picture of who? He's a picture of Christ. Who's Christ? What's Christ going to do? He's coming as the what? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? Isn't Jesus going to rule in Jerusalem? He's called the greater son of David. What was Jesus' name when he was on the earth? Sometimes they called him the Son of Man. Sometimes they called him the Son of David. See, what David did, he was to be the representative of God to the people. And that's why it's so evil. It's all evil. It's evil to ever kill. It's evil to ever do adultery. But David was in this huge position of responsibility. Who represents God to people now? Who? We do. You're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through you. You are the representatives. That's why it's vitally important how we live our lives, because in this day and time, we are the representatives of God on this earth. Not a king of Israel, but a people. A people who are ambassadors. A people who are to be witnesses of Christ, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. We are the representatives of Jesus Christ. That's why our lifestyle is serious. Makes a difference how we live. I don't guess there's going to be another bell, okay? Because it's way past time and people are wanting to come in. Okay, let's pray. We'll finish this next time and get into lesson 4, which we get into Joseph, which is amazing. Heavenly Father, what a great passage. Thank you, Lord, for the life of David. Oh, Lord, we look at this and we realize that's every one of us. That's every one of us. We see things, we want things, we do things, we try to hide things. Lord, we know that we do not hide. We're to confess. We're to deal with our sin. Lord, we're going to see what happened when David finally dealt with his sin. We'll see that next time, and then we'll begin to see the life of Joseph. Thank you, Lord, for our study. Help us to be able to have victory, that when we see things and we want things, we stop it right there. And we don't take into it, and we don't hide it. Thank you, Lord, for the victory that we can have in Jesus Christ, and that we can flee, and we can have victory because you provide a way of escape. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.